Morning, everyone. I'm very thankful to be here this morning and appreciate the confidence of the church in asking me to come and serve not only as its pastor, but also then to speak the word. And as always, my prayer is that the Lord will use me or in spite of me, will deliver a message to you that each one of you need. I know many of you here, but I don't know what's on your heart. But the Lord certainly does, and we know that He can deliver a message through me if He chooses to each one of you. And so if you get a message this morning, we'll give Him the credit because it'll be due solely to Him. I want to speak to you this morning on a common passage of Scripture. And let's talk about it a little bit because it's one of those that probably doesn't get the interpretation in the world that perhaps it should. We know we hear a lot about, I'm going to be in the 10th chapter of Luke, but we hear a lot about what does it take to get to heaven? What do you have to do to get yourself eternal life? And I think Christ talks about this, and it's a question that everybody struggles with through life. What do I have to do to get eternal life? Do I have to hear the gospel? Do I have to believe it? Do I have to confess? Do I have to repent? Do I have to join the church? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to give to the poor? Do I have to clothe the naked? Do I have to feed the hungry? What do I have to do? You know, and that's a question that plagues a lot of people. Of course, you go read Romans chapter 5, and you'll talk to them that the eternal life is the free gift of God. And, of course, that's what we certainly believe. But there certainly has a place for our works in this world, and our works are whatever we do or think or say. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I believe Christ gives us eternal life, but we've got to accept it, or I've got to believe, or I've got to say something. I've got to ask Him to come into my heart. And, of course, we know that's, we believe that not to be correct because we know that John chapter 6, I believe it's 37, tells us that unless you're a child of God, you can't hear the gospel. John 10:26 tells us if you're not one of His sheep, one of His children, you can't believe the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that if you're not regenerated, a born-again person, then you can't understand the gospel. The natural man cannot hear the gospel, cannot believe the gospel, cannot understand the gospel until the Lord pierces your heart, till He makes you born again. You know, you hear this, if you're not born again, you better go get born again. Well, you know, if you go read John chapter 3, you'll learn that being born again is solely the act of the Spirit of God. And until He puts that in you, you can't act spiritually. You know, that we know this is fact. John 3 tells us there's the comparison between being born naturally and being born spiritually. Well, if I ask you, you know, you had a newborn baby that's 2 weeks old, it started walking yet? Well, no, it hadn't walked in there. How about it before it was born? Did it walk before it was born? No, you don't walk. You don't talk. You can't walk naturally. You can't talk naturally. You can't do natural things until you're actually born physically. Well, if you read John 3, it'll tell you that's true spiritually too. You can't do spiritual things. I can't believe the gospel until I've been born again spiritually. I can't hear the gospel. I can hear the preachers preaching, but it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't really understand it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerning to him. He can't understand it. You know, John, Apostle Paul was a good example of this. His job was to go out and find people that were worshiping Christ. You know, when he was Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, his job was to go out and find people that were worshiping Christ. And he was supposed to be arrest them. If you go read Acts chapter 8 and 9, chapter 9 says he was issued open-ended arrest warrants. He was issued letters by the high priest. You can go out, if you find anybody worshiping this person called Christ, you arrest them and haul them in. And we know that Apostle Paul did that. He arrested men and women and children, created great havoc in the church, caused for the slaughter of a lot of Christians. He was that way. Clearly not, he was clearly a wicked man in my perception of him at that stage. And then the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. The Lord acted. Came in, it wasn't Apostle Paul's decision. The Lord came in and struck him down, and Paul said, you know, who art thou, Lord? And he said, what would you have me do? And we know that the Lord sent a minister to him, to minister to him and baptize him. But when he got there, Ananias found Paul praying. Now, Paul, you know, was not really a follower of Christ until after Christ intervened in his life and made him born again. Then he had the ability. After that, did he understand it? Yes. Did he believe it? Yes. Did he could he follow the Lord? Could he hear the gospel preached in? Yes. This whole Bible, the New Testament, most of it is written by John explaining to us how our eternal salvation works. So he clearly, after he was born again by the act of God, and you know, the other one is that we hear about is John the Baptist. Everybody agrees, all the Christian world agrees, he was born again in his mother's womb. Well, what did either John the Baptist, we all agree those were important people, and that's what they'll tell you. Well, those were exceptional people. Well, they were important historical people. But if you read John chapter 3, the first few verses, especially verse 8, it'll tell you that everybody is born by the Spirit, and the Spirit acts like the wind. You can't see it coming. You can't see it going. You can see it when it has an effect. When it has effect, I can see when the trees blow, move. I can't see the wind, though. I can see when the wind is blowing particles through the air, out here in West Texas especially, but you can't see it work. You have no control over it, before it comes, or when it's going to get there, or when it leaves. But he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. We're born again, same way the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist were, solely by the act of God, not because I want to go get born again. I don't even know I want to get born again until I have been. Then I have the desire to go hear preaching. Then I have the desire to be saved. You know. Then I have the desire to help people that do those things. What I want to read to you now with that premise, I want to read to you Luke chapter 10, beginning in the 25th verse. We have a parable here, probably one of the more famous parables in the Bible. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to go through and talk about this a little, because this is an example of what we call timely salvation. A man was saved by the good works, the good acts of certain people. It's what he was supposed to be. And so let's talk about that a minute. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the only place this is in the gospel. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, you can see why I like this. I like, anytime it talks about lawyers, I like this. Many of you know I'm an attorney. I practice law. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He's tempting Christ. Lawyer stands up and is going to ask a question to Christ. And he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and Christ answers him and says, what do you read the law? What does the law say? And the law is the Ten Commandments and all the laws that were handed down during the first of the forming of the nation of Israel, he handed down the laws to Moses, gave all the laws on Mount Sinai, primarily the Ten Commandments, but then also like 600 other laws. And he asked him, what does the law tell you? How do you read the law? You're a lawyer. How do you read the law? And the lawyer answered and said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, the strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He gave him the basic law. We know that's what Christ told us over in Matthew 22 when they asked him, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And he says, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Those two laws. Christ took all those 600 laws in the Old Testament, reduce them down to two, and everything is within those two laws. You know, you'll act properly if you're loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and you're taking care of your neighbor if you'll treat your neighbor like you do yourself. Those two laws would solve all the problems in this world today if people followed them. Anyway, the lawyer answered, that's the basic law. It's how I read it. And Jesus said, thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. Now, the lawyer asked about eternal life. Christ answered him and says, if you'll follow the law, you shall live. That means, do you live? If you follow the law, that means doing good works, because that's when you're worshiping the Lord and when you're helping your neighbor, that's good works. Am I saved by my works? But anyway, Christ answered him, and he didn't say anything about eternal life. Christ answered him and says, do this and you shall live. You'll have a happy life in this world. You'll live together in this life. He doesn't mention eternal life. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself. It sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? He's going to brag on himself a little bit, and he wants to know, and he justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, he's off eternal life, isn't he? That's what he asked, but now he's off of it, and I'll go back and talk about that in a second. Who's our neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, a certain man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And this is the man that fell among thieves, They robbed him, left him naked, beat him, left him half dead, it said. And then he had three people come along. We know that a priest came along and a Levite came along, and then a Samaritan. They didn't help him, either one of them. Then a Samaritan came along, and the Samaritan helped him. Samaritan didn't know him. Samaritans were enemies of Jewish people. Jesus is visiting with a Jewish man here, and the Samaritans were their enemies. Samaritans had allowed their purity of Jewish purity to be diluted, blended in, because they married among other nations, and so Jews considered them enemies. Wouldn't have anything to do, didn't talk to Samaritans, wouldn't have anything to do with them. Jesus gives them a sample, though. This good Samaritan saved you. A man that owed you no duty at all. In fact, you hated him, but yet he came along and saved you. This is the story of the good Samaritan. And everybody knows this generally, who a good Samaritan is. You drive along the highway, somebody has a car wreck, you get out and you help them. You know, you don't know who they are, but you just out of the goodness of your heart, you want to help them. We have laws in this state that protects good Samaritan, encourages people to help when they find somebody in need. Even if you don't know them, you stop and help them. That's good Samaritan laws. And so that's a good thing. And he talks about how he helps him, and he helps him, binds up his wounds, and carries him in, pays for his debt in what I would call a hospital. It's in here. And he tells him, now you need to go and do likewise like this good Samaritan did. So it's a beautiful parable here about a good Samaritan. We know that story, and you ought to do that. But let's go back to the first of this. What did question did this lawyer ask? I'm interested in lawyer questions. So he asked him, and it says the lawyer tempted him. How is this question tempting Christ? Look at the question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the problem here is, from a lawyer's standpoint, he's tempting because this question is internally inconsistent. That's lawyer talk. But the question doesn't make sense within itself. It's in two parts. The first half says, Master, what shall I do? He goes on to talk about eternal life. What shall I do? What shall I do to get eternal life? That's the question. A lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people in the world struggle. What do I need to do? Tell me the minimum amount that I need to do so that I can enjoy eternal life. It means I got to go do something. I got to go. Do I need to go hear the gospel, believe it, confess, repent, join the church, be baptized, you know, help the poor, help the naked, help the blind, help those in prison? What do I need to do? Lord, tell me. What works do I have to do? That's what he's asking. Now look at the second half of that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? To inherit eternal life. Now, many of us have somebody in our family that dies, a mother or a dad or something that die, and we inherit something. What did you do to inherit that? You don't do anything. You just have to sit around and wait for somebody else to die. You don't do anything. Somebody puts you in their will, or you're their natural heir, whatever, but you don't do anything to inherit. I'm going to get rid of him, I'm going to kill him. Well, the law will take all that inheritance away from you if you try to do that. You just sit around and you wait for somebody else has to take care of it and die. So you don't do anything. It's free. Inheritance is free to you. You don't have to do anything to get it. So the question here is really, he says, Master, what do I have to do to get something that I don't have to do anything to get? The answer, you know, that's an inconsistent answer. You talk yourself in circles. It's a dog chasing his tail. What do I have to do so that I can have something, get something that I don't have to do anything to get? It's an internally inconsistent. This is the question so many people struggle with today. They go read Romans and you'll say, well, yeah, I understand God died for our sins and gave us this free gift. Now, what do I got to do to enjoy it? It's a free gift. It's free. What do I got to do to enjoy it? The lawyer is asking a question that the whole world, in the Armenian world, as we call them, those who believe in salvation by works, by doing something, they believe this. What do I got to do to have eternal life? You don't do anything. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Now, should we follow the law and do good works? Yes, because when doing so, you live. You live today and tomorrow. You don't have to do anything, though, to get eternal life. You inherit it. He's made you one of his children before the world began, and you're going to inherit that. That's free. You don't do anything for her eternal life. That's the reason this question, see, is internally inconsistent. That's why it's a tempting question. And he asked him, well, what's written in the law? Well, if you're following the law, then you're doing works. You're either believing or you're accepting. You know, people say, well, is believing, and if I say, Lord, come into my heart, is that works? Yes. Go read the Ten Commandments. Everybody goes read, if you follow the Ten Commandments, you're doing good work. 9 out of those Ten Commandments are negative. Don't worship false idols. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't covet. All of them are in the negative. To meet them and to follow them, I don't have to do anything. I just sit in my chair and be nice and be still. And I follow 9 out of the Ten Commandments. The only one that's positive is honor thy father and mother. You're supposed to go do something to do that. You can do that mentally. You can do that physically. And you know, and you do that for your whole life. Even after your mother and dad died, you still should honor them. He said, those are the law. Those are things you do that are good works. Following the commandments, following the law is good. Don't violate the law. Most of the time, if I told you don't go rob a bank, what do you got to do to not rob a bank? You don't go. You don't do anything. That means you don't do it. And that's what all those 9 commandments are about, not doing something. Anyway, so he cites him off the basic law now that Christ has called. Love the Lord and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, do this and thou shalt live. He's talking about living day to day. If you do this, if you follow the law, you're going to enjoy life. You'll be blessed day to day. When we don't follow the law, we're going to have troubles in this world. If I steal, if I lie, if I covet, you know, if I murder someone, whatever, all those things he tells us not to do, if you do, you're going to have problems in this world. And that's what Christ is telling him. Follow the law and you shall live. You'll live good. That's what he's telling them. But he wouldn't justify himself. He asked, well, who's my neighbor? Now we're off the subject, aren't we? About the eternal life. Or are we? Let's read this a little more carefully. Jesus answering said, and I believe he gave him, this is a parable, I believe, but he gave him an idea of what you're doing. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, I think it's important that it says he went down. Anytime we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we're going downhill. And he fell among thieves. If you're falling among thieves, you're in the wrong place in most of the cases. So you put yourself in a bad spot. Which stripped him of his raiment, took off, stole all his clothes, all his bodily possessions and clothes, and wounded him, hurt him, beat him down, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what's half dead? Yeah, we've heard that phrase, and this is where it comes from. Left him half dead. How can you be half dead? You're either dead or you're alive. That's an absolute term. It's the old joke, you know, about, well, she's half pregnant. You don't get half pregnant. You don't get half dead. You either are or you're not. What does it mean to be half dead? Apostle Paul tells us over in Ephesians, speaking to the Jewish people that were alive, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You have been dead. We've all been dead who are born again. When you're born again, that's when you become spiritually alive. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and God said, don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the serpent, Satan, comes along, which he does to all of us, and says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. And he's talking about physically. He's confusing physically and spiritually. He said, you're not going to die. And, of course, when they ate, did they die physically? No, they did die spiritually. It doesn't make it clear. I believe they were born again spiritually, like all of us are, because Adam and Eve became good people and raised a good family and that type of thing. So they were born again, I believe, but they did die. This man, he was wounded, leaving him half dead. So we can be half dead. We can be alive physically, but we can be dead spiritually. And now look at verse 31. Now, you know, I have a lot of people tell me, what do you believe? You know, and I said, well, I believe that God, before the foundation of the world, predestinated us, put us in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know who's in that book because he's sealed the book and it won't be open, but I feel like I'm in it, and I believe that's what he does. He takes care of it before we're born. And people say, well, I don't know that I believe in a God who doesn't give us a chance. I don't believe in a God who doesn't give everybody a chance to be saved. You know, a chance, to me, when I draw from a deck of cards, that's chance. Or when I roll a pair of dice, that's chance. And, of course, my mother grilled me pretty hard on the evils of gambling back when I was a young man, and I've not forgotten them, though. You know, if you want to live by chance, you go to Las Vegas. And you see how many people walk away winners and how many people walk away losers. They pay for those big gambling casinos and palaces because chances are on their side, not on your side. So if you live by chance, if you're thinking you're going to get saved by chance, more than likely with me, if I'm taking a chance, my chances are going to go negative. I'll end up going to hell if I'm living by chance. But look here, now this man has been beaten and stripped and left half dead, laying there on the road. Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest his way. Along comes a priest. You know, if I'm laying there in the ditch, half dead, and I look up and I see a priest coming, I think, oh, great, good. Here's a man of God. He's going to save me. He's going to take care of me. I'm relying on a man, even a good man, to save me. I've got a chance to be saved here. And it says, and when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side without helping him. I relied on a man, a good man of the law, a man of the cloth, as we say, and he'd pass by. Verse 32, and likewise, means also by chance, along came a Levite, another man of God, a man dedicated to talking about God and praising God and worshiping, a Levite. He came along, this man, if I'm there, I look up and I go, oh good, a Levite. I got a chance to be saved now. Again, second chance. And so what did the Levite do? He looked at him and passed by on the other side. Levite, both of them in, these good men, who you think would be what we call good Samaritans and take care of him, they didn't do it. They passed by. They're relying on man. Now, this is talking about if we're being saved timely in this world. You know, if I'm out here in this, that's time. I'm not worried about eternal salvation. Keep me alive today. That's where this man is, keeping him alive today. So this is talking about what we call timely salvation, today and tomorrow. You know, as Christ said, do these things and you shall live. If he hadn't got himself in a bad situation, he wouldn't have had to face this problem in this world. But it's about timely salvation. But if we'll look carefully, and the Lord will be with us, we're about to see a picture of Christ, I hope. These two people came along by chance, and he missed two opportunities to be saved, didn't he? Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, this guy didn't come along by chance. He came as a matter of certainty. A certain Samaritan came along. To me, that's a beautiful picture of Christ. It's what he does with us, even before we're born. He comes along and most time he finds us in the same shape that this man was, who's left and is half dead. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the Samaritan, this Jewish man that's laying there hurt, and the Samaritan are bitter enemies. They're enemies. They don't like each other at all. But the Samaritan says, I've got compassion on this man. If you go read Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were yet enemies of Christ, he died for us. And it says, while we were yet sinners, verse 10, I believe, and 12, or 8 and 10, I get a little bit of Romans 5. One of them says, so we were sinners, he saved us. And while we were enemies of him, he yet saved us. Because he was acting like the Good Samaritan, taking care of us who didn't deserve it. He had no duty to help us, no reason for it, other than he had compassion for us. And that's how we're saved. Now look, he says, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I find it important that it said he poured in oil and wine. I would have thought, you know, when you get oil and wine, you go pour it on somebody's wounds. You know, you help their wounds, you pour it on their wounds. He poured in oil and wine. Oil represents, as we know, when you're anointing someone, it represents the Spirit of God. That's what you use the oil for. The anointing oil for is to represent the Spirit when you're anointing someone, as we see back in the Old Testament, as they did the priest, as a woman did to Christ when she washed his feet with that anointing oil. And wine represents the blood of Christ. Those oil and wine were poured in this man. That's what happens to you when you're born again. And that's what happens when we take the communion service, that, you know, that wine represents the blood of Christ. And he set him on his own beast and took him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pennies, and gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm going to pay for you to heal his wounds now. I'm coming here, I'm bringing to you. I'm going to pay for his debts, his wounds. Take care of him. Now I'm going to go away. And I'm going to come back. And if he's got any other debts or any other problems, I'm going to take care of those too. Now, this Samaritan, Christ, saved the man, gave him eternal life. That's what he was doing here, pouring oil and wine into him. And gave him this eternal life and said, now I'm paying for his debt. And says, now I'm going to go away. Now, a lot of people tell you, well, you've got to persevere. You got to keep doing good works. He said, when I come back, if he's committed any more sins, if he's got any more debt, I'm going to cover that too. Should we persevere? Yes. That's what following the law is. Follow the law and you'll live. You'll be blessed today and tomorrow. Now, Satan's going to be tempting you the whole way, as he does. But he said, you follow the law and you shall live. You'll have a good life. So the more we follow the instructions of Christ, we're going to have a good life. Are we required to persevere and do good works? If I'm required to do that, then I'm not going to make it. I may have bad thoughts before I leave. I forget things. I may offend somebody by my smart aleck mouth at times. And I may trespass on other people not realizing it. So if I've got to persevere, I'm in real trouble. I should try to persevere. I should try to be nice and kind and friendly and do the follow the law. I should try to go to church all the time. I should join the church. I should be baptized. I should help the poor. I should do all those things. And when I do, the Lord's going to bless me today and tomorrow. That's what he's telling us in this parable here. But the bottom line is, he's a good Samaritan. He owes us no duty, but he stops and helps us and takes care of us. And he says, Now, which now of these thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who was the neighbor? Was the other man, or was it this certain Samaritan? He's the good Samaritan, and he's the good neighbor. And he said, he that showed mercy upon him is what the man answered. Then Jesus said, now go and do likewise. Now this guy talking to him, he asked about eternal life, and Jesus gave him this good Samaritan answer. Talk about do certain things and shall live, but did he answer the question of eternal life? Most people don't see that here. The Lord blesses you to see what he has in pictures and types and shadows of Christ. And I think this is a perfect example of one. We serve a wonderful Lord who doesn't leave chance, and he proves that here, doesn't leave our eternal salvation to chance. I'll close with this scripture. Y'all all know it. Matthew 1:21, where the angel Gabriel appeared unto Joseph and said, you know, your wife is going to be a child. You'll take that child and you shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to give a chance for his people to be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? He's going to give an opportunity for his people to save themselves and give eternal life. Doesn't do that, does he? I'm a lawyer. I'm tempting you now. What it says is, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, he put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is, I feel certain, and I don't know, but I feel certain. I have the assurance. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you wouldn't be here this morning following the law, coming to church. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have that blessed assurance. Do I know absolutely who's in there? No. We're not supposed to, but we're supposed to have a good idea of how this works. And if you're doing good works, you can see, like you can see Spirit when it comes and blows the trees, I can see the effect it has on the trees. I can't see the wind. I can't see the Spirit coming. I can't see it going, but I can see when it touches someone's life, because then they have the desire to come to church. They have the desire to hear the gospel. They have the desire to join the church and be baptized and be a follower of Christ. Are we always going to persevere in good works? No, as Christ shows us even here in this example and other places. But he's the good Samaritan. If you know him, you believe in Christ, you love him, you kind of understand the gospel, then that tells me that you're a child of God. You may not understand it clearly. That's the reason in each of those cases in the book of Acts, Jesus sends along a priest. He sent one to Cornelius. He sent one to the Ethiopian. He certainly sent one to the Apostle Paul. He sent a minister along to help him understand. Didn't send to save him, because in each case, the minister got there too late for eternal salvation. God had already taken care of that when they got there. But we serve a wonderful Lord who looks out for us, who's the good Samaritan, and saves us eternally. And then he tells us, if you want to live good in this world, follow the law. Follow the law. That's where works come in. Works come in today and tomorrow in how you live in this world. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless each one of you. And will. I wanted to quote one verse out of a scripture this morning. I remembered I had the songbook laying here for that reason. We sang one of the last songs we sang this morning was 357. When the Lord bids us walk in this valley of woe, the Lord asks us to walk here on earth. It's a valley of woe. We all have troubles. We would falter and fall by the way. We're going to falter and fall by the way, and he knows that. Were it not for our faith ever strong to press on till we get to the brightness of day. Even when we're the children of God and the Lord is bidding us walk, we're going to falter and fall by the way. That doesn't rob you of eternal salvation. It may rob you of timely blessings, If you go out and rob a bank, you're going to get locked up and you're going to lose your life, your liberty, your happiness, those type of things. You're going to lose a lot of things. You may lose your family. Sometimes we have family members that go off and do stuff they shouldn't, and they may lose their, you lose a lot of happiness in this world. Your eternal salvation is given to you by the Lord. Your timely salvation is given to you by the Lord based in part on your following the law. It's what we call conditional time salvation. You behave, you follow the law, and you'll do well in this world. Your eternal salvation is determined by the Lord, by Himself. He does it, He takes care of it, He finishes it. Christ died on the cross and finished the work completely, and that's over. You've been kind with your attention. My prayers, the Lord will richly bless you. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?
284.
Number 284.
Number 284.